I would ask you to turn with me to the passage of Scripture which I read earlier in this service, in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and the third chapter. Particularly to verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. The words of the great apostle Paul. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Two great descriptions of a minister of God. Two great descriptions of a preacher of God. A preacher is a man who has the smallest view of himself. The great apostle says that. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. When he compared himself with other believers, other saints, those who've been separated unto God, Christians, he saw that he was not the least. Grammatically terrible, spiritually wonderful. Less than the least of all saints. That's the prerequisite for any man, any person who would serve God. They would have the lowest view of themselves, comparing themselves with every other Christian. This man who we would think was the greatest of men says, I'm less than the least of all saints. God only uses the humble. Grace is never found on the peaks of pride. It is only found in the valley and the heart of humility. The one who prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, his cousin John the Baptist, had to say, I must decrease, he must increase. And when we think of that amazing word of Isaiah, the great evangelical preacher, that God dwells in the high and holy place, but with him also is of a humble and a contrite heart. And that is the great description of every true preacher who has the lowest view of himself. The second great description of a preacher, of a minister of God, is that he has the greatest view of God. You will never have the greatest view of God and you have the smallest view of yourself. This is contained within words which are just truly wonderful. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, that's how he saw himself. And yet I'd pause before even considering the minister's second quality, to have a great view of God. I remember also that when he compared himself with sinners, even as an apostle, as a saved sinner, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. You remember when he wrote to his own son in the Lord Timothy, the first epistle and the first chapter in the 15th verse, the chief of sinners, to Christians, less than the least of all saints, to sinners, the chief of sinners. And when he compared himself with all the other apostles, and actually he did more than all the other apostles put together. Not he, but the grace of God working in him. He was a phenomenal worker. Phenomenal. And he lived to be poor the aged. But he considered himself, as he compared himself with the apostles, these sent ones of God, these ones who'd met the risen Lord, he says in that great passage in the classic chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. He says there in chapter 15, verse 9, that he's the least of all the apostles. We must all have that. Regarding other Christians, less than the least. As servants of God, as we see other Christians around us, yes, but when we see ourselves compared with sinners, we're still the chief of sinners. Bradford said, the martyr, there go I, as he saw the truck passing, the cart, taking them to crucifixion, to die, execution. He said, there go I, but for the grace of God. Chief of sinners. And whatever service we do in Sunday school, young people, any service, in the prison, whatever. We know we're not apostles in the unique sense, but we are apostles in the general sense. Sent by God. Men and women sent by God to serve God and this perishing city and this perishing principality. And then, as I've said already, the second great description of a minister, of a preacher, is the greatness of his view of God. Paul said, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Even as we prayed and worshipped God as we brought him our offering, it was worship, we brought him this worship. It wasn't a collection as human. It was an offering, and that's divine. And I really thought at that moment, his unspeakable gift. Unsearchable riches. Unspeakable gift. And when he thought of the peace of God, he says, that passeth all understanding. And as we shall see, God willing, in a moment, the immeasurable love of God, to comprehend, to discern, to perceive, to know the height and depth and length and breadth and the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. This was the God he served. You see, McCheyne was once asked, he went to glory at 29. Do you ever feel that you might have nothing else to say? He said, I'm just the interpreter. He was obviously in Bunyan's house of the interpreter. We can never run out. And if there is a theme to this message, if there is a title to this message, it is there is more to break out of the Word of God. That's it. There is more to break out of the Word of God. You've had great ministers. You have a great minister. But he won't run dry. Because God never runs dry. Unsearchable riches of Christ. I looked across at Steepholme and Flatholme and Breen Down. I lived there in the war. And I'm afraid that the children are still here. Don't go into caves without your mother or father or somebody, an adult. But we used to go into caves. And I imagine the stones and the pebbles as jewels. And one cave led on to another. And it got better and deeper. And that's the Christian life. We're only beginning to enter. Heath has only just begun. To enter the caverns of Christ. Cave after cave. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And that is when you have a great, great view of Almighty God. And when he was dying, when he was writing from prison to the church in Philippi, equally as he wrote to Ephesus, he said, that I may know him. He who had written about a third of the New Testament in prison, nearly in his spare time, as he went through different continents, places, villages, cities, preaching the glorious gospel. And yet he says, that I may know him. How can he? Doesn't he not know him? To know him by experience, experimentally, deeper, because he knew only a little of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the power of his resurrection and being made conformity to his death and fellowship of his sufferings. And that is the second great thing about a preacher, that he knows those wonderful things. Eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. For the Spirit searches the deep things. The bathe, the word in the Greek, is the depth of God. The same picture. The Spirit takes us deeper into the caverns of Christ, into the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These are the great and wonderful things. We think of the hymn, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless free. For it lifts me, it lifts up us up to glory. For it lifts us up to thee." And we think of the Apostle Peter in his first letter. In the 10th verse he says this: "Still thinking of the depth and the unsearchable riches of God, of which salvation the prophets have searched diligently." And the word is the picture of miners, like Welsh miners when there were miners and mines. They were looking for more coal. But we should be looking for more of God. And bringing out nuggets of gold, nuggets of Jesus, in his deity, in his humanity, in his compassion for a lost world. This is Christianity. And we seem to have fallen far away. We know the letter killeth. But the Spirit giveth life, of which salvation the prophets have searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching. Same picture, searching. We're thinking of searching the unsearchable riches, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But this preacher, Paul, and this present Paul, and your pastor, and every preacher, a preacher must not only preach to his people and preach to a lost world, but he must pray for his people that they may enter into the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the church. That is the purpose of God through the church and through the supreme ministry of the church. The supreme ministry of the church, of course, is preaching before praise and prayer. Because the more you're taught from the pulpit, from the throne of God, the more you know of God, the more you praise God, the more you supplicate God, the more you petition God, the more you glory in God. That is why it is the central act of worship. But they're twinned together, preaching God and praying to God. And his prayer must be that they would know the unsearchable riches of Christ. I would ask you to come and see the 14th verse, this wonderful way that comes to us, and we read it all, but when you come to verse 14, he begins to pray. He ministered in Ephesus for 3 years. He's writing this letter to his dear people. And he says, "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And there are 3 great petitions that he prays, which would enable them to enter for the first time or more fully into the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Reading then from that 14th verse of Ephesians 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, it's a family. Church is an organization. It's an organism. It's a family. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And his first great prayer for his people to enable them to enter into the unsearchable riches of Christ is that they might be strengthened by God. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. When I am weak, then am I strong. It's not just when we're well, we may be sick, we may have to go through tremendous things in the days ahead as a church and individually. You will know the strengthening of God. When I'm weak, then am I strong. And he also said, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. Literally, the power of God may envelop me like a tent. And here, this first great petition before his people is here so beautiful, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, verse 16, that he would grant you. Oh, for a divine grant this morning. You have human grants, financial grants, city grants, national grants, social grants, but oh, what do we know of divine grants? Pray for a grant this morning. Ask God for a grant this morning. That he would grant you. We don't look to earth. Not where's the money coming from? Where's the grace coming from? Where are the riches coming from? You see, he's still on the same theme, unsearchable riches. He's praying for them now, as he preached them, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. How vitally important it is to know this. Do you know, as a church, and as a family, and as the members of this church, do you know you've got an inner man? That spiritual man. That when we're born again, we have an inner man, an inward man, a spiritual man, a new man. The pastor and I will travail unto Christ be formed in you. That will be the second petition. But the first is to be strengthened with might in the inner man. The great apostle writing to the Corinthians in the second epistle, chapter 4, the last verses, 16 to 18. Listen to this. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish. We're all dying. It's perishing, this outward man, this flesh, this clay. The inward man, there it is again, is renewed day by day. It is not automatic. I do not believe that every believer is renewed day by day, because it says how he's renewed. We begin to look at the things we look upon. What do you focus upon? What were you looking upon last night? What are you looking upon? What do you focus your life on? What do you give your time to? What do you give your money to? You'll become like that. We can become like temporal things, transient things. Or we become like invisible things. The invisible things of God. And it tells us that. You have your Bible open in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. The secret is our light affliction. Oh, it's so heavy this morning, you don't know what I'm going through. Weigh it against eternity. And there's a play on words here. The weight of glory. And it seems to be endless. It's for a moment. When you measure it by eternity, where our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. And here's the secret. While we look, not at the things we just see. Of course, we see the things we see. We don't focus our life upon them. We don't live for them anymore. We used to want, if you're an unbeliever, this is all you've got. You've got nothing else. No wonder people say, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's nothing else. But a church, a Christian, while we look, not the things we've just seen, the things which are not seen, the things which are seen are temporal, passing, sell-by date, things which are not seen are eternal. That is how the inward man, the inner man, is renewed daily. You can be renewed in 90s. I led a woman recently to the Lord who was probably in her 90s, and I've just been with a woman of 103, and I said, I know that my Redeemer, and she said, liveth, you see. She's still being renewed. You can be renewed in your 90s. You can be renewed day by day in old age, when your body is decrepit, when you've got cancer, when you've got Alzheimer's, whatever it is, how wonderful. Inwardly we can be renewed while we look at the Lord and the things of the Lord, the invisible things of God. And we become more like God as we contemplate it, contemplate the unsearchable things of Christ. All to be strengthened by might in the inner man. And the other wonderful word on the inner man, I only can mention it, is the end of that great 7th chapter of Romans, such a vitally important chapter. The man who is saying, oh, wretched man that I am. But he also says, the end of that chapter, in the 7th chapter of Romans, verse 22, I delight in the law of God of the inward man. Are you delighting in this morning? You won't delight in it with your carnal mind, your finite mind, but with the mind of Christ, the inner man, the inward man. It's renewed even here as we're focusing on the invisible, eternal, unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the first prayer, to be strengthened by might, by His Spirit in the inner man. And the second prayer, and the prayer is to pray them into the unsearchable riches of Christ, the riches of His glory that strengthens us. But secondly, that Christ may dwell, live in our hearts by faith. Well, you say, I'm a Christian. So were the Ephesian Christians. It was a church. They were separated unto God. They were born of the Spirit. They were washed in the blood. So this is something deeper. The apostle is praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, as He dwells in heaven. Equally, He can dwell in a heart. You know, heaven is too small for God. The heaven of heavens, it says, cannot contain Him. Yet a human heart, a new heart, washed in the blood of Christ, can know the indwelling of Christ. If you follow this through with the Lord Jesus on earth, as He took them into the upper room, those chapters that run from 13 to the great high priestly prayer of the 17th chapter of John. But he takes them on. He tells them how He can begin to dwell in them. And the Father too. They were believers. They were His disciples. But they did not yet know. Nor did the Ephesians. Christ dwelling, making His habitation permanently. Not a bed and breakfast God, not a wayfaring man, but dwelling in our hearts by faith. This is what He says. This is what He said and surely says to us this morning. That's why it's left in the Gospel of John. The biography, one of the four biographies of Jesus Christ. John 14, 21 to 23, listen to this. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him. And then it says, I will manifest. Fletcher of Madeley, that saintly man, wrote a beautiful book. Christ manifested. When did Christ last visit you? Those beautiful words of David come to mind in Psalm 17, verse 3. Thou hast visited me in the night. I praise God for that. When everybody else is asleep, when the world is asleep, Christ often comes and visits his beloved. A divine visitation, a personal visitation. He comes. He manifests himself unto us, to the obedient. He's not just believing the Bible and holding the authority of the Bible and its inspiration, of course, infallible. We know all those things. But do you know it in your heart? The best place to put your Bible is in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And he has written the word in our hearts in the beautiful new covenant. And so here, he goes on to say, not only manifest myself with him, but in the 23rd verse he goes further. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments. The obedience not only of faith, but the obedience of love. And my Father will love him. And we will come and make our abode, our dwelling place. I think we've never known that. They were disciples. They were his followers. They were his servants. They were to turn the world upside down. But first they had to know the indwelling, the abiding, God making his home in us. This is the secret of the allegory of the vine. Abide in me. Dwell in me. And I in you. A dual dwelling. A double dwelling. This is how Christ led them on to knowing Christ dwelling in them by faith. And indeed, in that great high priestly prayer, you'll find there, in a most wonderful way, he says in the 21st verse of that long high priestly prayer, John 17, 21, that all may be one. As thou, Father, says Christ, art in me. There's the dwelling of the Father and the Son. And I in thee, there's the dwelling of the Son and the Father. That, in order that, they may be one in us. That's the unity of the church. Not abiding just similar to the Father and the Son and the Father, but dwelling in them. That they may be one in us, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And in the 23rd verse of that 17th, a further petition, and I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect, complete, in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I'm not sure if not many years ago I preached on that. A love beyond common love. A love beyond redeeming love. Is there such a thing? Oh yes, there is. Because the Father doesn't love the Son with a common love. The Father doesn't love the Son with redeeming love. He loves him with a filial, complacent love. And he loves us the same way if we're obedient. As the Father has loved me, so have I to continue, abide, dwell in my love. And then, of course, the last way that this prayer, this second prayer, is answered, not only for the strengthening of us, but Christ indwelling our hearts. You come to the beautiful letters to the churches. A letter to Laodicea, is it not? We use it in gospel services quite understandably. But it's for Christ to enter the church. I would say the words in Revelation 3:20 are the re-entry of Christ into the church. I'll be honest, I wasn't going to preach this morning. The Lord gave me this in the night. Well, the sermon is back home where I was staying. But you see, I was going to preach on Christ in the midst of the churches. He begins there. But Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. And Laodicea, the Christ of the church, was outside the church. He was knocking on the door for re-entry. Is he central? Behold, Heath, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And the third great pair is to know the love of God that passeth knowledge. You've seen it the first, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The first, that you will be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Verse 16. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted like a great oak and grounded like a vast building in the foundation of the love of God. That you may be able to comprehend, discern, perceive. Not with special Christians, with all saints, with all believers. This is the third prayer, to know the love of God. The immeasurable love of God. What is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Not our love for Christ, Christ's love for us. The love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. I've called this in the night the divine Olympics. I love running. I used to run. How we saw people shoulder to shoulder, step for step. How many, a gold, a silver, even a bronze instead of a silver. And here is the picture. It's an amazing picture. The love of God. And the knowledge of running shoulder to shoulder, step for step. They're running to the tape of heaven, pressing toward the mark. And love wins. Love goes in. Love passes, surpasses knowledge. And the knowledge of God kneels outside. And love goes into the heart of God, heart of heaven. It is immeasurable, but it's knowable to know the love of God. And when you're with that, you know with it the fullness of the God of love. What will you do with this love? What will you do with this immeasurable love? You will love God back with His own love. You don't love Him with your love. Your love and mine is sinful. At least partially. It's not pure. But the love of God is perfect. So when He pours into you the immeasurable love of God, you love God back with His own love. And then you see your brethren and sisters. Are you right with everybody in this church? And you a brother? And you a sister? Remember what I prayed? And God says, can say things through my lips. He can't say through Mr. Hughes. Because he knows me. He's putting on my cap. He's getting at me. But God has brought me here with this message, which I wasn't going to preach. I've never preached in my life. It's for Heath this morning. It's for me as much as for you. I'm under the word. I'm under the Lord. Needing to be strengthened. Needing to know Christ indwelling my heart. And to know the love of Christ, which passes, to love God back with His own love. And then to pour your love upon your brethren and sisters. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. And what of the world? What of the needy city? What of the perishing? Even the disciples had to be taught that. They didn't see the lost like Jesus did. You look at the end of the 9th chapter of Matthew. When He saw the multitudes, I would have written, they were moved with compassion, they were together. No, He was moved with compassion, they weren't. They saw statistics. They didn't see perishing souls. And we need that love, that immeasurable love. First of all, to see the world through God's eyes. That's vision. And to love the world. with God's heart. That is compassion. And in closing, upon these three great prayers, to lead them and to preach them and to pray them, to enter into the unsearchable riches of Christ. We are only just beginning. We're in the shallows. And I include myself. He finishes with the great paean, the praise. And may we this morning. Now, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that power that worketh in him, in us, unto him be praise in the church throughout all generations, world without end. Amen. That God is greater than our greatest thought of him, above all that we can think. And God is greater than our greatest prayer to him, above all that we ask or think. Oh, that we would bring glory to him this morning, to know the depth of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Dwell deep. Yes, the dear brother prayed for nearness. Nearness as we go deeper and deeper into God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank thee for thyself. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Show us how small we are, how insignificant, how sinful. And yet thou dost love these dots of humanity, and thou dost make them thy children. Save that man, save that woman who's never been saved before. May they say, Lord, save me. I've never heard this. I need you, Lord. And some have lost the love they had. Some have never loved thee well. Lord, restore us in that love this morning. And even as we sing this great hymn, may we carry Christ away in our hearts. And may we go into a new cavern of Christ today, tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow, until we see him as he is and be like him. Amen. We close our worship this morning by singing the hymn 700.